you want to take out your Bibles, gang, and let's turn to the book of Judges, chapter 6 this evening. Judges chapter 6, and while you're turning, it's been a little while since we've been here as we are slowly moving through the Old Testament and currently in the book of Judges. The book of Judges is not a happy book. It's not one that speaks to any kind of positive aspect of humanity. In fact, Judges is a book where you see, I think, the heart of man truly being manifested. And that's the thing about the scriptures is the Bible as a whole, all the way through, has never sought to gloss over the shortcomings of humanity. Never tried to pretend that men don't fail and that men don't sin. And it really, I think, lays it out there in all of its glory, I guess, in order to show, I believe, that mankind, it's not just a matter of whether we want salvation, it's a matter of need salvation. And certainly, if you don't understand that from Scripture, you should be able to understand that from the evening national news or a look through the evening newspaper, and certainly you will see it. I don't know, my front page on my computer is kind of a news page, so it's one of the first things I see in the morning. I need to probably stop doing that. It's a good way to, you know, kind of lay this big bummer on you when you first start the day out, because it isn't real encouraging as far as where we are. Now, Judges was the history of Israel after they had effectively taken just about all of the promised land that they're going to take. And it chronicled this this circular motion that Israel was going through, which was that they had it going on. They had God's blessing. You know, they were in that groove, and they were for quite some time. But eventually, they began to slide into idolatry. They began to look to the things of the flesh, and pretty soon they were out there. They were far away from God. And then God can't get their attention. Well, he can, but they wouldn't give him their attention willingly. So then he cracks down on them, puts them into a bondage situation, generally under some godless nation to rule over them, to put them into bondage for a while. So then we got the screws turned tight on them. And then finally, after a few years of that, they're like, oh, God, come save us. And then God comes and saves them. And they're like, oh, okay, good. And then they follow God for a few years. And then they start the process all over again. And that's exactly where we're going to be as we begin chapter 6. And let's read the verses for this evening. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them in the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was whenever whatever Israel had sown, the Midianites would come up. Also the Amalekites, the people of the east, would come up against them, and then they would camp against them and just destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land or destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt. I brought you out of the house of bondage. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah," not Oprah, Ophrah, okay, which belonged to Joash the Abinerzite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Where are all of his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" Let's pray. Father, as we now begin this evening, I'd ask that you just bless this word. Help it to sink into our brains. Help us to understand what you're trying to tell us, because there's application here. This isn't just a history lesson. Tonight, this passage is for Jesus Fellowship. You're speaking to this group. Help us to be able to ingest that, to be able to accept that into our lives, and not just to brush it aside as being for somebody else. And Lord, we just thank you for just being faithful to join us here. Every time we gather together, we welcome you into our midst, and we praise you. Amen. So now, once again, as we read there, the beginning, we see the children of Israel had walked away from God. Around and around again. So despite repeated intervention from God, despite a compassionate grace that he continues to pour out, they still forgot, they still went back to their vomit, as 2 Peter 2:22 says. And I think we cannot help but be starkly aware of the prevalence of this behavior, both in the lives of Israel in that day, but as well as the lives of the average churchgoer today. And we're not even going to look out there at everybody else today. We're looking in here at us. Because the fact is, and certainly we touched upon this weekend at the conference, many people begin this race, but few actually finish it. It's just a cold, hard fact. Matthew 24:13 says, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Because the person who is born again, the person who is truly a child of God, will endure to the end. God's response to the people's rebellion, and again, it seems to be both now and then, it's the same. God's response to the people's rebellion was to allow them to go back under bondage. And I choose my words very carefully there. To allow them to go back into bondage. Because that's our natural direction. That's our natural kind of gravity slide, is back into sin, back into bondage, back into the flesh. And certainly, I have witnessed this taking place. No doubt if you've walked with God for any amount of time, you have witnessed this taking place. It has been heartbreaking through the years of ministry that I've been involved in the ministry, how I've personally seen God rescue some folks out, clearly out of lives of bondage, out of confusion, out of a life of desperation, only to see them eventually forget that fact, to forget God, to forget the parting of the Red Sea, to forget the trappings of Egypt, to forget what God did to bring them out of that bondage, and then to just fall right back into it again, to forget it all, or at least it seems they will twist what is said by God in an attempt to somehow try to have their cake and eat it too, to walk in the middle. I want God, I want eternal life, but I want the flesh also. But the result in any case is the same. And that is, they go back. They go back. Back to the world they escaped. Back to the road they were on before. Back to the sadness, back to the struggle, back to a life void of peace. Now, some people, like Israel, will find their way back out of that road a second time. But we all know some don't. Some never come out of there. Some die in there. This time, God handed them over to the Midianites. He didn't make it happen. He allowed it to happen. How oftentimes we find ourselves in this situation, and what do? Our natural reaction is to get all up in God's face. What you say you love me, you put me through this, you're making me this happen. It's like, whoa. You chose this. It's like, I didn't choose this. Oh, but you did. You did choose it. This is the fruit of sin. This is the trappings of that life. You said you wanted that. You pursued that. You pushed. You kept rejecting me to go this way, no matter what I did to try to wave you off. Now, in many ways, this oppression that they were going into now was the worst that they've been in so times. I think this is the fourth time around here already. We're chapter 6, and they're on their fourth trip around. And it's getting worse. I mean, this one's maybe the worst because this time they ran. And maybe you could say this time they had to run. I mean, this time they weren't, the enemy wasn't interested in political control. They weren't interested really in expanding their kingdom. They were interested in the stuff. And so they came in and they took all of Israel's stuff. Their homes, their lands, their professions, any security and any comfort that they had was gone now, and Israel ran. Their oppressor took everything. And let me tell you something tonight, in case you're not aware of that, that's what sin does. Sin takes everything. It pulls you in with a promise of fulfillment and a whole lot of feel good, and the end, it's gone. I this has been the year. Maybe every year is like that, and I'm just getting old and noticing it. But, you know, I think about a very famous actor who recently OD'd in his apartment in New York. I mean, he had been clean, but he went back, and he had everything. He had fame, he had money, he had prestige, and he's dead, and they found him with the needle still sticking in his arm. Mick Jagger's ex-girlfriend had everything, an artist, money, fame, everything. Hung herself a week ago from a doorknob in her apartment. See, sin entices you in telling you that it'll be great. And it'll tell you that you'll make it even though everybody else didn't. That's the deceit of this. It'll make you promises and it will not deliver. Because if Satan is anything at all, he's a liar. In the end, he simply takes what little you have left. Israel kept trying to make it on its own. And you know, that's a classic move. Because what happens when we get in those situations is we move then to shore up everything. You know, it's like I'm reminded, and this is the time of year where the snow's melting and then everyone starts talking about flooding. And you know, we go through this every year, right? You know, all over the country, you know, all the rivers start to flood and everybody acts like, oh, this is the worst it's ever been. We're flooding. Our house is flooded. I can't believe it. It's like, that's because you're like 3 feet from the river. Okay, when the snow melts, the water goes down the river, it goes up house underwater. See, it's not a lot of confusion here. Move away from the river. No, I'll make it, you know. What do we do? Sandbags. We'll stay here. We'll just try to block the river out. Does that ever work? I mean, don't you ever watch it? It always just goes over and it just wipes the house out. And it's like, well, that was a bust. And then the next year it's going to come back anyway. But we try to sandbag our lives like that, right? It's like instead of getting out of that situation, we begin to sandbag so that we can stay in that situation and not be destroyed. But ultimately, we're always destroyed. We get ourselves into a crisis and our pride won't let us repent. Our pride won't let us fall at the Redeemer's feet. So, you know, we kind of just turn into super Americans now. We're going to suck it up. We're going to make it on our own, right? You know, there's the cape again, fluttering in the breeze. Now, oftentimes, those of us that pull that attitude, and by the way, I'm not beating you up. I think we've all probably been there. Sometimes when we do this, we get the idea that once we fix this, we'll come home again after we get it managed, right? I'm just going to step away here, and I'm going to fix this thing in my life, and then I'll come back to church. I'll come back to God. If you can do that, then why would you have to come back to God? I mean, you got it then. You are God. Step off, man. You got it. You don't need God. Oh, wait a minute. You don't get it, do you? And you never do get it. And it's the devil's ploy to make you think you can step off and handle this yourself. See, once again, you don't just want salvation. You need salvation. And that's the great epiphany. That's the great crossing we all need to go across. When we finally come to the point where it's like, that's it. I'm a loser. I'm a bust. It's done. I'm God, if you want this mess, you can have it. And see, that is the only prerequisite, right? Well, actually two. You got to be a mess, and you got to be willing to give it to God. That's it. See, you can't be nice and shiny and together and come to Jesus. You have to be broken. You have to be messed up. Is that a problem for anybody here? Broken and messed up? No, we do that really well, right? So we're broken, we messed up, and God's like, cool, I love broken and messed up. Give me that, you know? And then he puts it all together, and then it's like, oh, comes out, it's all shiny, and it's like, wow, God did that. But you have to be able to get to that point where you understand that you're broken and that you're messed up. People here, they, in this passage, they would try to produce, okay? they plant the crops, and the enemy come in and take the crops. They try to, you know, raise some animals, and then the enemy come in and take their animals. And you know, they try to build a house and come and take their house. And they would try to produce, and the enemy kept stealing it away. Does that sound familiar to anybody tonight? Trying to produce something in your life, the enemy keeps producing or keeps stealing it from you? And again, this is not that it's so much a designed punishment on the part of God as much as what this is simply the fruit of a rebellious life. It's just the practical result of man's rejection of God. I mean, we tend to think when we're under such situations, well, God's just spanking us. Well, you know, I messed up. God's spanking us. And you know what? I have no doubt that God can. And I'm not even going to tell you that there isn't an occasion where God just might do some spanking. But you know, the truth of it is that most of the time, this is merely the side effect of your sin. This is a result of the decisions that we have made, and God knew what lay on the other side. God knew what the results were of that sin, and he's out there and he's doing all he can to wave you off, man. He's got flashlights and flags and trying to get you to not go over the cliff. But, you know, sometimes we just insist, don't we? No, get out of the way, Jesus, I got it. Off you go. So the enemy, in this case, was just bleeding them dry. Taking everything they produced, taking everything they earned. Haggai, I know you guys read Haggai all the time. Haggai, chapter 1, verse 6. Here's a good Haggai verse for you, okay? This is what it says. You have planted much, but harvest little. You eat, but are not satisfied. You drink, but you're still thirsty. You put on clothes, but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you're putting them in pockets filled with holes. Yes. Sound familiar? And finally, as we all eventually seem to do, they cried out to God for a deliverer, quote unquote. Cried out to God for a deliverer. However, like us, the people here seemed to want to get out of a bad situation, but not so anxious to repent and to change and to return to where they were and to be obedient to God. They just wanted out of the situation. So this time, again, fourth time around, this time when the people cried out to God for a rescue, he didn't send a deliverer, not at first. What did he do? He sent a prophet. So instead of a rescue, they're going to get a sermon. And you're like, God, what's that about? Once again, I would hope that as we're walking through this chapter tonight, some of you are going, man, this is strangely familiar. Maybe because it seems we desperately need to understand why we need rescuing and what it'll mean if we are rescued. We need to have that understanding. That's part of growing up. So in verse 7, God answered their prayer. But again, not in the way that they would have immediately wanted. Because you see, they were a people that apparently were seeking only relief. They weren't seeking change. I meet these people all the time. Hey, my life's really rough. I'm going through some hell, and man, this is really tough. And I don't know what to do. This is so messed up. Hey, maybe I should go to church. Maybe God will fix it. Let me make it clear for you tonight. That's not who God is. God's not the heavenly Santa Claus. See, this Christian thing, this is an all-in deal. This isn't a magic wand. This isn't a three wishes kind of deal. This is rebirth. This is a transformation. This isn't rehab. See, these people, they wanted to experience soothing, but they didn't want to experience repentance. And there is a big difference between a cry for help from trouble and a cry of repentance from sin. Big difference. I mean, we're all sorry, right? We're all sorry. So the prophet, he came and he spoke to them. And he reminded them again, like a preacher does, like I even do, he reminded them of what God had done for them. He tried to remind them of the promises that he made and delivered upon. He reminded them of his history of being faithful and saving them and redeeming them. He reminded them of his grace, his mercy. And yet, grace and the receiving of grace, guys, sadly, that does not prevent a defiant heart. So very many, I think, have joyfully received God's grace and mercy. I mean, we took his gifts. We accepted his stuff. And eventually, we bit the hand that fed us. And it's happened to me so many times, just as a pastor, that it was my hand that you bit. And saving grace, I guess, that I get is to remember that they did that to Jesus too, and when you bite my hand, you're biting his hand. So I guess I'm of good company. But I understand the concept very well. We take, we take, we take, we take, we take, we take, and then we... And so, what do they get? They get to go around again. Those of you that know me, you know that I'm a person that has always been very, very conscious of my mortality. That fact, I think, has been a great motivator in my life. It affects my life and how I live my life, because every day is, that's it, that's the day, that's the only day, that's all I got. I got today. And so it's like, okay, what do I want to do today? I want to love my wife to the best today. I want to love Jesus the best today. I want to do all I can for the kingdom today. I want to experience the presence of God to the greatest degree today. I want to love the people around me as much as I can today, because today, that's all I got today. And I just don't have time to throw away 10, 12, 15 years and go around that mountain again. I just know, and it's like, dude, no, I'm not going to do another decade. The prophet reminded them that what they were at that point and where they were at that point was not because of some punitive act on God's part, but again, actually were the consequences of sin and rebellion. In other words, they did this. Now, we hate that, don't we? We don't want to admit it, but that's part of that restorative journey. That's part of repentance. When you get to the point, it's like, wait a minute, I did this, didn't I? They themselves had put themselves in the situation they were in, and no one was to blame except themselves. And it was easier to project. It was easier to put it on somebody else. And, oh, no, it's not me. It's that guy. It's that guy. It's that guy. No, it's you. They themselves had put themselves in the situation they were in. Now, there was sorrow. I feel so bad. But only worldly sorrow of consequences. And worldly sorrow, it doesn't really change anyone. Only repentance changes anybody. That's where the power of God is poured out. Because repentance innately requires change. That is a component of repentance. You have no change, you have no repentance. If you have repentance, you have change. It means a turning away. That's repentance. I turn from that, I go down this road. That's repentance. However, regret is merely sorrow over the consequences. Everybody, again, we all have regret. We have regret lying in our deathbed. Oh, I regret the way I live my life, but not over the act itself, because chances are good if I gave you the whole life to spend again, you'd live it the same way all over again. Because as soon as the consequences go away in our lives, the behavior tends to return. I am by nature a cynical man. And I mean, after 20 years of ministry, I just get to the point where in my flesh, I want to believe the only thing that man understands is pain. Just pain. I won't. Ow! Okay, I will. I mean, I don't want to live my life that way. I don't want to have a relationship with my God and with my life like that. I want to learn from others' mistakes. I want to learn from history. I want to learn from making a mistake once and go, okay, don't do that no more. And God is so gracious. When we learn that way, He doesn't put you on that 10-year track. I mean, rarely is it like, I only did that once, it cost me a decade. And I can't say that never happened. But so oftentimes, God has given you the opportunity. It's like, ow, ooh, that hurt. I'm not ever going to do that again. But that's not when we get our fingers bit off, is it? It's like, I think I can do it this time without getting bit. And usually it's 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 times. We're like, okay, I know I got bit 9 times. I can do it this time. I really can. And then you lose a finger. It's like, wow, I can't believe God allowed my finger to get bit off. It's like you had 9 times to get your finger out of there. Now, isn't that the truth of it, gang? That's a reality of the heart of man. That's who we are. But it doesn't have to be, and it shouldn't be, and it shouldn't be a nature that we accept out of hand. Just go, well, that's just the way we are. See, when we deal with this consequences issue, our concern in such situations is all about how sin affects me. Not about how sin affects God. Does that ever go through your mind? Genesis 6, 5 through 6 says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So God saw this. He goes on and says, "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." God was grieved in his heart by the actions of mankind. I mean, does that ever just run through your brain? See, it's like, Well, and a lot of us calculate the weight of sin. We'll go, well, that'll be a problem. That might hurt a little bit, but I really want this, so I'm willing to take the punch. I remember, and I won't tell you who it was. Years ago, we were in the Philippines, and there was a sister with us. And we went down, and it, those of you that ever used to go down to Dumaguete in the old days, out to Casaroro Falls, okay? Beautiful, super falls, as high as the ceiling. It's awesome falls. You have to hike down there. It's a huge hike, and you get all the way down there. Now, if you know anything, my nurse wife, she'll tell you terrible, terrible stories, but you don't want to get in fresh water in the Philippines, okay? Salt water, okay. Fresh water, there's these things in there that will find all the crevices in your body and climb into your body, and then they grow, and you don't want that. I won't elaborate from the stage, okay, here. Okay, maybe Sharon can draw you some graphic details. Anyway, so the sister was like, well, what's the risk? She really wanted to get in the water, swim, okay, because there's people in there swimming. Well, how hard is it to get over? I mean, what I have to do to get over? I'm like, are we seriously having this conversation? Don't get in the water. But that was, you know, the calculation of, you know, should I, how much, you know, and many of us, we treat sin that way. Well, you know, what can really happen, right? I mean, it'll be okay. Until it isn't okay. See, we need to look at this fact that when God sees us sin, there is a grieving. And only when we come to a full understanding of what sin does to me and God, will I be in a place to really repent and be in a place where I really will turn away from that sin. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. King James, I like the King James, old King James here, it says, if I recall now, godly sorrow brings about a repentance not to be repented of. I like that. In other words, it brings a turning in your life that you never turn back again to. That's godly sorrow. In other words, I turn, I never go back. The history of the people of Israel, as well as really mankind in general, was that their sorrow was only skin deep. Israel's sorrow, there was no real change. And that fact was eventually proven by the individual's return to the path that they were on. And it's the same way with us. Now, there are some here tonight, and I'm just flippant enough to make this statement, because after 20 years, I've made it numerous times, I've never been wrong, okay? Some of you are going to go back. You just are. The numbers are against you, okay? Anytime we come together, some of you just simply, and right now you're saying, no way, no. And it's like, yeah. Some of you are going to go back. Some of you are going to wash your hands of this whole Jesus thing, lock, stock, and barrel. And a lot of that comes from the fact that you're going, not me. When in reality, it's like, oh man, I'm praying to God it's not me. That's a good attitude to have. Because if you think it can't happen to you, you're a fool. You're a fool. People go back all the time because there was no real change. There's all sorts of motivations. But they wasn't the motivation of, you know what? I can't do that to my God. Can't. Regret is all about us, about how I feel. How things are not going well for me, or, you know, how things are not pursuing on my plans. That's all regret. But repentance is about God, how he's grieved, how his grace and his patient mercy is being abused. God reminded the people of Israel all that he had done, all that he'd done, and that's not enough. And do you know, I've sat in my office with people and I've listed, man, are you forgetting God did this for you and God did this for you? And there was that time and you hung in there and then you know, you fell again and God picked you up and we loved you and God loved you and then we loved you and then God loved you and it's like I'm walking just the same, and they walk out that office door and they're gone and I never see them again. I wish I could tell you that was a novel thing, but it's not. If I had to sit here and even name all the names, I couldn't. There's too many of them. And it doesn't matter whether you showed them an instant replay, the parting of their personal Red Sea, because we've experienced that, haven't we? Come on, gang. How many of us have had that experience in our life? Oh, maybe not the ocean opened up in front of you, but you look back and you go, God really came for me and saved my hide in a miraculous way, and I know he did. How is it that we forget? How is it that we're able to set that aside and go, yeah, but? Yeah, but? You know when you do that? It's because the change, the real change, had never taken place. You say, well, how long of a period can that be? Decades. Decades. I've heard of decades of people sitting in a church, serving, going through the motions, feeling like they're part of it, and then one day, by the grace of God, there was this dawning, I'm not saved, am I? I've not ever really been born again. And they get saved after sitting in a church for 30 or 40 years. And praise God that they sat there until they got saved, because many of us, we don't. We think we're in until we crash and burn and we're gone and we reject God. Those of you at the retreat, you remember Michael talking about this. People he knew who were radical, radical, radical Christians, and they just washed their hands of God totally. He found years later, and they had nothing to do with God. God reminded them all that he had done, and yet it wasn't enough. And now, the people wanted what they wanted, and they wanted it now. And isn't that the beginning of the end? Yeah, God's not going to give me this, so I'm going to push it. I'm going to pretend he is going to give it to me. And one sign of it is like, you know what? The church isn't going to support me on this. You people, you're not going to, you know, support me in this. So what's my move? Bye-bye. It's like, everybody that they know, everybody that's in their community, everybody that they called friends for I don't know how long, it's like, they won't support me on this, so they're all wrong, I'm right, I'm out of here. It's like, do you understand that that's kind of a sign of madness? That everybody else is wrong and you're right? That's madness. I mean, seriously, madness. Everybody else is not wrong and you're the only one right. That's psycho madness. But in the spiritual realm it plays, doesn't it? So we leave our church, we leave our God, because in the end God's not going to give it to you either, and we're going to be mad at God. And so what do they get? What do you get? Another trip around the track. See, when there's repentance, real repentance, there is change, there is healing, and there is endurance. Now also, let's see, as long as I'm stepping on toes. Oftentimes when a person remains depressed, remains downhearted, remains troubled, they're in that zone after salvation, you know what that says? That says you still have something other than the real God on the throne of your heart. See, so, I'm so bummed. Really? Because you're a Christian now. Yeah, but I'm just bummed. Yeah, but see, your life isn't yours anymore. How can you be bummed about your life? You don't even own it. Oh, that's right. But see, when you still own it, you have something to be depressed about.
something or someone, and that life is still standing in the breach. We haven't surrendered everything.
God's response to all of this is to send a messenger. And he does the same today. That's not the question. God isn't throwing you under the bus. The question is, are you listening? I mean, do we really come to church here, and I'm talking to us tonight, do we really come to church here to hear in such a way that we recognize that it's God that's trying to speak to us? And I'm not speaking in that any kind of arrogant style here. I'm saying whoever is sitting here, do we come here believing that those people that we trust as our leadership, that God is speaking through them? Because let me be frank with you. If you don't think that, you need to find a church where you do. And if we don't have that kind of place in your life, now, if you're a newbie, just relax. I expect to have to earn that trust. But some of you, you've been here a decade. Listen, at what point do you trust me? You know, at what point do you go, this guy's got it, or this guy ain't got it, I got to go find one that does? Because sitting in a pew and dissing what's being said, that don't play. That don't play on anybody's turf. Not here, not in any other church, not in God's province does that play. That's not fellowship. That's not community. That's not Bible. That has nothing to do with JFB. That's not Bible. You say, well, I don't know if I'm that comfortable kind of giving that kind of authority over my life. Well, let me tell you something. That is Christianity. It's one of the pinnacle elements of Christianity. Genesis to Revelation. I'm not making it up. Read it yourself. Be a good Berean. We must be willing to hear God's word. I mean, I think many of us think of church as sort of a class at school. You know, we can skip it. You know, we try to skip it, or we think, well, it's good motivational speech. Again, if you're kind of a newbie, you're learning real quick that this ain't the church for the motivational speech, right? It's like, I feel so good about myself afterwards, you know? I hope that there's occasionally a time like that, but, you know, that's not my job. My job is to teach you the truth and let the chips fall where they fall. How often we're crying out to God for his intercession, and we're like, oh, Lord, I need an answer. I need some action. And then we fail to hear and respond to what's being taught from the pulpit of God's house. It's like God's trying to talk to you, and you're still over here going, oh, God, tell me, you know, what your answer is. Help me, Lord. And I'm over here going, dude, hey, dude. Oh, Lord, tell me, give me the answer. Dude, hey. And many of us treat our church that way. The people cried out to God for this dramatic intervention. What did God give them? A sermon. A presentation of God's word. And let me emphasize this. God was answering. Lord, give us an answer. Give us an intervention. So God answered, and he gave them a sermon. Now, do you think there was some guys that are going, no, we don't want a sermon. We want saved over here. No, I don't want a sermon. You know, it's like, do you remember that? The dude, I mean, that Jesus being crowded into that room, and, you know, they go through all this work of trying to get this guy, we're lowering him down through the roof, you know, because it was so crowded. And, you know, it's like, whoa, we made it. Jesus will heal him now. And Jesus goes, son, I forgive you of your sins. It's like, no. No, not sins. We want you to heal him. Same thing. God is answering. But do we come to God with a preconception of what, not even a preconception, with a pre-demand of what that answer will be? See, a lot of us will come and say, God, I ain't got no man, so give me a man. So that's the answer. Where's my man, God? And then that doesn't happen real quick there. So we get on one of those, you know, internet dating sites. God help you if you're doing that, you know, Christian, you know, ilovyou.com or whatever the heck that is, and you know, we're out there and we're surfing and you know, we're going to meet the man of our dreams, and in other words, God's not giving me a man, so I got to take matters into my own hands because I got to get my man, you know. And it's like, maybe his answer is no. Oh, wait a minute, dude, we don't want to hear that. See, is it his will be done or your will be done? Because when you say, Lord, ladies, I'd like to have a man, but Father, thy will be done. Then it goes down as the Father wills it in his timing. And do you want some dope you met off of ChristianILoveYou.com, or do you want the one that God's preordained for you? And trust me, if you're not supposed to have any of them, the one you get by force, you ain't going to want him. Because everyone who's married knows marriage resolves everything, right? I mean, everything's fixed with marriage, right? Now, it's just a new kind of crazy, that's all. So the people cried out to God. And the people cried out for this dramatic intervention, got a sermon, and God was answering. See, the way God answers so often, it is through his scripture. Why is that the last place we look? We go, well, I've been praying about it. Really? Well, how do you think God's going to answer you? I'm kind of going with how I feel. Yeah, that's to be trusted, isn't it? Because feelings, all through scripture, it says, trust your feelings. Yeah, I find that all the way through scripture. And, you know, trust your emotions. You can stand on them, right? I never once, not anywhere in Genesis to Revelation does it ever say, just go with your gut. And however you feel, you know. No, you know why? That's the worst thing you could ever do. And I'm not saying God doesn't, you know, speak through you. I'm not saying just abandon all emotion. But, you know, on these things, look for something a little more concrete, guys. Like, look in his word. You know why we don't go to his word? Because most of the time we know what's in there and we don't want to hear it. You know, I heard the other day a sister say that, hey, marriage counseling isn't in the Bible. Seriously? You don't think there's anything in here about counseling, that you shouldn't get counseling? You shouldn't seek counsel? Seriously? You know what that is? I don't want to hear it. Blah, blah, blah. That's what that is. That's fiction. You just made that up. It's like, did you look in there? No, I don't want to look in there. We need to seek the truth in us, gang. Let me ask you something. When we look at our personal lives, when you look at your personal life and I look at mine, do we see what I would call normal shortcomings of a fallen man? Right? Like, by the way, if you're looking for some sort of perfection, good luck with that, okay? I'm talking about the normal shortcomings of fallen man. That missing of the mark. That's what sin is. Missing of the mark. Bow and arrow, missed the bullseye. Okay? We sin every day. But that sinning, that missing the mark, that needs to come in the midst of actually shooting in spiritual battle, okay? So, you know, if you're in the game and you're fighting and you're shooting and you're going at it and you miss a couple times, it's okay. God's not like, that's it, you're out of the club. You know, you're done. I mean, is that what you're seeing? Or are we stuck? You know what I'm talking about? Stuck. Are we going around and around and around, repeating the same mistakes again and again? Month after month, year after year? And the shortcomings, they're the same shortcomings. They're not getting any better, and you just keep doing them over and over. I mean, see, when we find ourselves just going around in circles and our track record is not improving and real maturing is not a reality in our lives, then we're simply a victim of regret, not repentance. We're seeing only the consequences to us and our lives. That's all that is. And so the sadness we feel, that's just due to the fact, the effect upon our lives. You know, well, our plans aren't working out, our goals aren't working out. And again, it speaks of something deeper. That there's an idol still entrenched in our heart someplace. It needs to be addressed. And see, that's why these things get rooted, okay? The reason these idols get rooted into its place is because we reject more than just the message. We reject the messenger. We reject the messenger. We reject when people are trying to warn us off. Our brothers, our sisters, our pastors, our leaders, you know, as they speak from the pulpit, when they try to speak into our lives, we reject the Word of God speaking to us. We reject the Spirit whispering in our ear. Hey, listen, gang, listen to me. We need, not want, we need the relationships we have in community. Don't tell me, I don't need anybody. I just hear from God. Listen, write a book then, man, because I need you. I don't know anybody who does not need human beings to intervene in their lives, to engage them. Because you know what? It's the Holy Spirit's just too easy for me to shut off. It is. If we reject this horizontal relationship, gang, what are we doing here? What are you doing here? That's what this is about. This isn't just, I mean, if you just hear from God, well, go home and hear from God then. You don't need me. You don't need the brothers and sisters sitting beside you. And if you do, then are you listening? Do you hear? When all was said and done, when their actions were manifest, when that last shoe dropped, Israel both then and us now, all we have left is fear and pain. That's what we get. God had given them the message via a prophet, and now he's going to start orchestrating the events in their lives to shine the light of the prophet's truth upon their lives. What am I saying? I'm saying the prophet first said, don't go there. And then they said, I'm going anyway. And then God began to move to orchestrate events in their lives that one day those people would go, you know what? That prophet was right. Mm-hmm. So Gideon's going to come on a scene and he's going to play this out, but only to prove what the prophet has already said. Because you see, with God, gang, there never can be any compromise. God isn't cutting you a deal. Do you hear me tonight? God is not cutting you a special deal. There's no compromise. God is holy and God is gracious. He's totally holy and he's totally gracious, and he's never going to compromise either one. So the angel of the Lord, capital A, for those of you into that, no doubt pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. In other words, this was Jesus before Jesus in the manger. Cool, huh? So now Jesus appearing in the Old Testament now comes to Gideon. I love the fact that this is a kind of an example, perfect example of the long tradition of how our Lord seems to come to where we are. Can anyone attest to that? I sure can. Spiritually, mentally, or physically, God always comes to me where I am. No flaming hoops. That's why I always say it's so good sometimes that God is omnipresent. Sometimes that's bad. We don't want God to be omnipresent. I'll get to that in a minute. But sometimes we're into that. It's just
fantastic that God will come to us, even when we're in our lowest points. And the angel says to Gideon, he says, "The Lord is with you." Now, where was he? He was in a wine vat, okay, where they stomp out the grapes for making wine, because nobody could see him, so that he could deal with the wheat, winnow the wheat there, okay? What's really cool is those of you that have been with me to India, you know this firsthand. We see these all over the place. You drive down, you ride in the train, and you look off, and there's these little flat, round, packed areas, and it's for wheat. And they take them, and they throw the wheat up in the air, and the wheat falls down, and the chaff blows away, just like Bible times. It's very cool. So they were doing this, and he was doing it in there so nobody could see him. So suddenly, now again, was this like a physical manifest? I mean, was suddenly there a guy there, and it's like, "Hey, Gideon, how's it going?" You know, I don't know if that was the way it was or whether he's just having a spiritual conversation, but this angel says, "The Lord is with you," and Gideon's not buying it. Because he can't see the hand of God in this situation. Because to him, you see, the hand of God, like for many of us, the hand of God is always pleasant and always affirming. And that's why some of us, we need churches like that. I need a church that's always pleasant and always affirming because that's my view of God. What Bible are you reading? Is that a new version? Because mine isn't like that at all. Sometimes God's very affirming, he's very gracious, he's very encouraging, and sometimes he's just kind of cuffing me right there in the back of the head. That's my God. That's the God of the Bible. But you see, Gideon was in that zone. He's in the zone like, everything sucks, so God's not in this. You know, when we look out there today, outside the doors of this church, things are uncomfortable out there, aren't they? It's a rough world, painful even. And many of us, we feel like God so oftentimes is so very far away. And Gideon was in that situation too. Things were not going the way Gideon wanted them to. And maybe you're in that situation tonight. You're here, or you're listening on the radio, and you're going, "You know what? That's exactly right. Things aren't going the way that I really want them to go." Where is God? And because things are not pleasant, and things are not joyous, and things are not comfortable, you think God is far, far away. And for that, Gideon was hiding. And for that, maybe you're hiding today too. And that's the funniest thing. Stop and think about that for a minute. Why do we do that? Why is it that we think that we can hide from God? I mean, God can find you wherever you go. It doesn't matter. Trust me. I told you guys, I have been to the edge of the earth and looked over. I've been there, okay? There's nothing there. Well, there's a Starbucks, but nothing else at the edge of earth, no. Yeah, I have been there. Look, and it doesn't matter how far you go, God is there. He can find you wherever you go. I am amazed through the years of my life how many of us try to hide. The angel disagrees with Gideon. The angel says, "The Lord is with you, Gideon, whether you're listening to him or not." See, that was the problem. It wasn't that God wasn't with Gideon. It was Gideon wasn't listening. Because Gideon had a preconceived idea of how God ought to be and how God ought to work. But Gideon was hiding. Listen, it doesn't matter whether you hop in your car and you just drive west till you hit the ocean. God's still going to be there. But there's no place to hide, not even Eau Claire. God, believe it, God will even go there. I won't, but God will. The angel said something else here on the end of this. Something I find very interesting. He acknowledged God, Gideon's true persona and Gideon's true calling. I mean, Gideon didn't feel like it, and certainly he wasn't manifesting that spirit-possessed persona at that moment, because again, he was hiding. But God was still working. Even in the pain, even in the trial. God had not abandoned his people. He never does. Do you know that tonight? If God feels far away from you tonight, it's because you moved, not God. It's because you're not listening. It's not because he's not talking. And maybe it's just because he's not giving you what you want. He's not abiding by your life plan. God hadn't abandoned them. They had abandoned him. They moved. How easy we are to wake up one day to find ourselves where Gideon found himself. I think a lot of us, even tonight, many of us have made it out, but we remember. It's like, I've been there, man. I've been in that wine vat trying to stomp out a little bit of grain because I'm starving, and it's just all, you know, just, it's all falling apart. And we think God is absent when in fact he's very, very present. You see, but we think so often that we have God in a box. And we know how he works, and we know how he appears. And when he doesn't, we feel very alone. But despite what Gideon wanted to acknowledge, God was working through the pain. He was using that situation as a teaching tool. It was a teaching moment for Gideon. Now, we don't like that. I readily admit we don't like that tonight. But I don't know about you guys, but I have found that rarely, if ever, is my approval actually effectual when it comes to God. I mean, I have always found that God is going to call a shot, whether I want to or not, and I can either get on his train or I can stand down. But, you know, he's still going to do what he's going to do. God's not your mommy, and no matter how many times you scream, he's not going to give you more cookies than he wants to give you. And then, again, so often in our grief and our desperation, when we're in that situation, we wonder why God doesn't do something. Come on, God. Do something. I mean, why doesn't he send someone to help? But he did. He sent a prophet. Someone to speak into his life and the lives of all the people. And then he sent the power of God, a messenger for Gideon, and he came as an angel. For us, post-resurrection, post-ascension of Christ, that's the Holy Spirit. That still small voice to guide us, the Bible says. That voice that whispers in your ear and says, turn to the left, turn to the right. But see, you have to be listening. So, the prophet and a messenger. See, gang, God is speaking to you, and he gives you every opportunity to hear. And I know it sounds strange for me, it sounds self-serving to be telling you this, but it's important for you to understand, what is this that we're doing here? Do we come here with anticipation? Lord, speak into my life. Now, if I'm going against the word of God, you need to find the exit quickly. But if I'm going with the word of God, and I'm not going against the word of God, do you hear me? Or is it just like, well, yeah, I accept some of the stuff you say, Pastor, but this stuff, no, I don't like that. So this I'll take. That, no, no, no. You're going to do the same with God. I like this part, God. I don't like that. I'm not going to accept that. This, yeah, I'll take this. And the example I give always, because I used to be a baker, if you've ever baked it, yeah, I don't think I'll put this in the recipe. Ah, we don't need any eggs. It'll be okay. Baking powder, overrated. Mm-hmm. I'm going to add salt instead of sugar. That'll work, right? You ever do that by accident? Boy, that's a shock, isn't it? No, you follow the recipe or it don't work, right? God sent the power of God. Isaiah 30:21 says, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Wherever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. These were all sent to Gideon. And furthermore, lastly, I want you to notice that they were sent to Gideon. Catch us now. Because Gideon was sent. Gideon was sent. You see, it wasn't just about Gideon any more than this is all just about you and me tonight. It's about them. It's about us as a corporate body of Christ. Is God sending you? Are you even listening? Or when he threw down on the way out and says, go into all the earth and make disciples, was that just talking just to a few? Or today, are you just busy hiding and whining about your situation instead of recognizing that it could be that God is answering your prayer, whether we like his response or not? And some of us need to repent. God, I know how this hurts you, and I don't want to hurt you. And I received you as Savior and Lord, which means you redeemed me from sin and hell and gave me eternal life. But as Lord of my life, you're the man. You're the boss. And now, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, I'm with you right now if you're saying, Pastor, I accept what you're saying, and I understand what you're saying, but I'm afraid. I want you to understand that that's a perfectly natural thing to do, to be afraid. It's okay. We're human beings. We get afraid. And the unknown always freaks us out, doesn't it? But let me ask you something. Has God been there for you? Has he ever dropped the ball? Has he ever, you know, let you down? Has he ever lied to you? What's his track record? Because, you know, even at my age, I look back and say, man, Lord, you got a perfect track record. You're 100%. And because of that, Lord, I'm going with you. I don't know how you're going to fix this. I don't know how you're going to do this. But today, I surrender all. And those idols that I've been holding in my life, my idols, my desires, my wants, my throwdowns, Lord, I'm going to trust you on this. I'm going to slide it across the table, and it's yours now. And you shall be my only God. There's no shortcomings. Now, I know you're going to say, I'm going to mess this up. It's okay. You are going to mess this up. Okay, I'll just put your mind at ease. You're going to mess this up. You'll probably mess this up tomorrow. But problem is, once you start down that road, now you know that's the road you're supposed to be on, right? And you left the other road, and it's just like, oh, this is the road. And so you fall down, you get up, you fall down, you get up. But I'm on this road now. I left the other stuff back there. Now, if you're in that situation, you need some prayer tonight, we'll pray with you. And there isn't any great, you know, pastor evangelist in the bunch, including this one. We're just a bunch of mutts. We're truly the all-American church. But we'll pray with you. And you know what? I bet we'll understand a lot better than you think we'll understand. Because I don't know any of us in here that haven't been there. We've all been there. Jesus loves you tonight. You know that? He really does. He's so patient. And he loves us so much. He loves you enough to hurt you. Now, there's something you don't hear from the pulpit too often, huh? He will. Is that what you require? Pain? Do you need to find yourself hiding from God in a wine vat somewhere, just trying to make ends meet, just trying to eat, just trying to survive, and you know, it just goes through your pocket. You can't. Is that what you need? Because Jesus loves you enough to oblige that, if that's what you need. Do you know how many guys I've talked to coming out of jail and went, saw that, man. Yep. I mean, I know what that's all about. I just wouldn't listen, but yes, sir, Lord, you got my attention now. Is that what you need? What do you need tonight to hear from God? Because see, for God, he's in this for the whole game. He's in this for the whole thing. Not just today, so you feel good, but forever, so you're with him. That's the end. Let's stand.